We're in the book of Romans. You need to grab your Bibles, or if you need Bibles, there's Bibles right here, and there's Bibles right over here. If you do not own a Bible, you may keep this Bible as yours, as a gift from Searchlight Ministries. We believe that everyone should have a Bible and should be studying the Bible. That was probably one of the greatest things that happened when Luther led the Reformation, was prior to that time, no one owned a Bible. The only people that owned the Bible were the priests. And so the priests could pretty much make anything up that they wanted, and no one would be able to check them out. Well, now we are living in a time where Bibles are very prolific, and so it should be easy for you to check everything that I say to make sure that I am telling you the truth, because this is coming straight from God's Word. So the book of Romans, we are in chapter 2. I will do everything in my power to finish chapter 2 today. That is going to be my goal, and I think we will be able to do this. Let's get a quick recap of what's been happening. Romans chapter 1 has probably what most people call the theme verse, and that is Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Very good. And what is that verse? Let's read Romans 1:16 together. Well, let me get to it. Darn it. There we go. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, than for the Gentile. That is huge. Mark that, write that. I'm going to try next week. I'm going to create a little sheet for next week that has what I think are some of these key verses to try and help you, you know, meditate on some stuff as you go home, so that you can think about this stuff even further. Because I know this stuff is real thick, and I know it's real difficult sometimes to absorb everything. So don't rely on this time being the only time you open this up. I invite you also, as we're going, you should be able to read ahead and try and guess what you think would be the theme verse or the key verses as we go along. Last week, we hit chapter 2. Well, sorry, we finished up chapter 1. What is significant about Romans chapter 1, starting at verse 24 and following? Does anyone know what the significance of that is? Yeah, when you reject God, when you don't acknowledge that God is in your life, you will eventually turn yourself over to other things. And Romans chapter 1, verses 24 and following is the definitive material in the New Testament when it comes to God's view about homosexuality. Now, I covered that really in depth, and I wanted to make sure that you guys learn this stuff, because I think it is very important. Again, does God hate homosexual people? There we go. Good. You are learning something. That's a key verse in this whole thing. Does God approve of homosexual practices? No, he does not approve of that. But homosexuality is just like every other sin that's out there. And Romans chapter 1, that's why we had to cover it. It is the most definitive stuff out there. There is some other stuff in 1 Corinthians 6 and 1 Timothy 1. If you need to, I will try and make those available for you. But this is important to realize, that it's not just then the subject of homosexuality. Because what happens then in verses 29 and following? Then Paul decides to go through a rapid-fire list of all the other sins that are out there. And if you don't land into the homosexuality category, that's okay. You'll land into one of these other categories. I can guarantee it. He's leveling the playing field once again to remind us that we are all sinners in need of God's forgiveness. And chapter 2, verse 4 is the key to understanding the second part of the book, the first chapter of Romans. And what is that? Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you towards repentance? There's two meanings behind this. Remember this. First of all, if you want to give the gospel to someone who is maybe not following what God's code of conduct is all about, is the way to accomplish that screaming and yelling in a megaphone and insulting other people and spouting hate? According to Romans 2, verse 4, no, it isn't. It's the kindness of God that leads people to go, oh my gosh, maybe I should reform my life. And it also helps those people already in the kingdom, because you got to remember that repentance is not just a stop sign. Repentance is not just refraining from doing something. It's a U-turn that puts you into the opposite direction. And that we don't show contempt for God's kindness by just stopping actions, but by having God actually turn us towards him, and then we grow in faith and love. So that's the past two chapters. And then he goes on with chapter 2, verse 5 is where we're going to keep on going. But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. I know we usually talk about storing up treasures in heaven. That passage in Matthew is very beautiful about storing up beautiful riches and treasure by doing the right things here on earth. But also realize that you can, if you wish, you can store up God's wrath. That's another commodity that you can have up there with an unrepentant heart, he says. Now, this is where everything starts to switch. In this next section, if you're not careful, you might totally miss the purpose of his bringing this material up. Commentators have a real difficult time with this sometimes because it sounds as if Paul is going back on all the stuff that he's written previous to that, and that is that salvation, being saved, being right with God, is an act of faith because of Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection. This next section seems to, please note that, seems to contradict it. But that's not the purposes of the purpose that Paul is leading us to. And I will show you that as we go through this. Verse 6. God will give to each person according to what he has done. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. What does that sound like to you? Well, when you boil it down, it sounds like you do good, you go to heaven. If you do bad, you go to hell. Is that what the Christian faith actually believes? Yes and no. This is where it's going to get really interesting and fun, and you got to watch out. Because let's be honest. Go out to any person on the street that does not go to church and ask them, are you saved? Are you going to heaven? And if so, why? And what is the carte blanche response? It cracks me up every time I see it. They say, I'm going to heaven, and they say, why? And they say, because I'm a good person. And then they usually throw in, I'm better than, and then fill in the blank. My next door neighbor, my coworker, my boss, my classmates, whatever you want to call. They usually qualify the fact that they're good by saying that they're actually better than someone else. This is a great launching pad for a discussion about salvation. Because if we want to talk about what we would say God's plan A of salvation, it is if you do good, and by doing good, I should say, if you are perfect, all your works, all your good, everything that you do, all your thoughts you think, every word that comes out of your mouth, every action of your body, is good, perfect, and right from the day you're born till the day you die, till the day you die. Guess what? You can go to heaven. And when you get there, you can kick God off of his throne because you have obtained something that only one other person has possibly obtained in their entire life, and that is Jesus Christ. So there is a way. If you wish to go to heaven, this is a great launching pad to start a discussion with some people. Because I've done it sometimes. I say, oh, okay, so you think you're going to go to heaven because you're a good person. Well, that's interesting. Let's talk about this a little bit because I think that you might be onto something here because that's what Romans says. And then you can start them down a path. I usually start off by saying, well, okay, do you believe that God is a perfect God? Usually most people, even non-Christians, are going to say something, yeah, I think God's a perfect God. I don't think he makes any mistakes. And then you could say, so what is the requirement then? Or sorry, if you're going to get into heaven, what do you think God's requirement would be? I mean, let's just ask the question, can anything imperfect enter into heaven? Well, according to God's standard, no. And you can point then back to Matthew chapter 5, I believe it is, that says, be perfect just as your heavenly Father was perfect. So you could start laying it out by saying, sure, God will give you that. If you are perfect, then you're right. If you're so good that you've made no mistakes, you will obtain heaven. At that point, you start seeing the sweat dribble down their forehead because they realize maybe I'm not that good. That's when you can launch into God's plan B. And this is where the Christian faith comes in. Relying, trusting, believing, submitting to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, fulfilling the perfect commandments. And then you can obtain eternal life. But this is actually very true. God will give you what you deserve. God will do it, if that's what you want. Let me keep going. Verse 9. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil. Isn't that a great line? There will be trouble and distress for everyone who does evil. At any time, if you've done evil, there will be trouble and distress. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile, for God does not show favoritism. As he's laying this argument out, he wants to make sure that the Jewish people listening to this realize that they are first in line. If you're first in line and you have not believed in Christ as your Savior and you have not done perfect, guess what? You're the first ones punished. But if you believe in Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are the first ones rewarded. That's the priority of the Jewish people. No, what this is doing, what this is trying to lay out, let me tell you, this is good stuff. There are two things that really lay out what the Jewish people believed back in those times. The Jewish people believed that they were automatically saved because of two very important things. One of them, the law, the Torah, first five books of Moses. They were the only people out of all of humanity that were given God's will and ethics and moral conduct. They were also given a sign of the covenant. And that sign of the covenant is circumcision. Right. So what Paul is trying to lay out is that Jewish people had believed that they had a priority, that they had there was going to be no wrath, no judgment, no punishment, simply because they owned two pieces of very important salvation history. And what Paul is saying is, no, we're all on the same level playing field for the Gentile that doesn't even have the law and the Gentile that doesn't even have circumcision. And he's going to launch into that right here. So the favoritism that he's trying to combat is that some people believed I'm automatically saved because I am a Jewish person. How does that translate to us nowadays? Well, come on, we've heard it, right? Some people say, yeah, I'm saved because I go to church. If you say that, you are on dangerous ground. Coming into this building and worshiping does not automatically make you saved. It doesn't automatically make you saved if your parents are Christian. Nope, doesn't do that. And again, I remember, I think I've told that example. I actually heard a guy give me that line. He said that his brother was a pastor, so of course I'm saved. Oh, really? Your brother's a pastor, so it's like, you know, it covers him somehow. Very interesting. Let's go to the bumper stickers, right? If you put a Jesus bumper sticker on your car, are you saved? The car might be saved. Only if you baptize it then. That is a very interesting. Can I tell a story about my father-in-law? I didn't clear this with my father-in-law, but it's a good story. It's a great story. My father-in-law, my wife and sister-in-law, their maiden name is Winneken. And if you're in the Lutheran faith, a guy by the name of Friedrich Conrad Dietrich Winneken was the second president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. So when you say the name Winneken and you're around a bunch of Lutheran people, and I know I'm not around a bunch of Lutheran people, but if you say that, all of a sudden they'll perk up. So my father-in-law was traveling somewhere and he went into this little tiny Midwest church. And in some churches, to take communion in their church, you have to clear it with the pastor in order to take communion. So he went up and saw the pastor, and he said, Hi, my name is Robert Winnikin, and I want to be able to take communion. And he goes, you're a Winnikin? Oh, by all means, you can take communion, you betcha! And my father-in-law looked at him and was sorely disappointed. And he refused to take communion at that church. Why? The guy was saying, yeah, you must automatically be saved because you come from a lineage that included some guy that was really popular, you know, 1,000 years ago. Again, your heritage has nothing to do with your salvation.
1835.
Oh, yeah, I guess it was 1,000 years. It was only 100 years, so. Great, 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 great grandfather, yes. Friedrich F.C.D. Winnikin. But this is an important thing. Just because... What? I know, you're all excited about your family. I know, Kim. But remember, you're not saved because you're a Winnikin. Yeah, you're not saved because you're a Winnikin. You're not saved if you're a direct descendant of Luther. You're not saved if you're a direct descendant of Jesus Christ, if you could trace that lineage. What makes someone saved? A faith relationship in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. So note that. So yeah, does it mean you can't put Jesus bumper stickers on your cart? By all means, if you want to put a Jesus bumper sticker on your cart, go for it. But then don't drive weird and get into car accidents and stuff. this is important to know. So just because someone comes to church doesn't mean they're saved. Just because someone has a bumper sticker doesn't mean they're saved. That's what he's trying to lay out to the Jewish people. Look, just because you're Jewish don't mean you're saved. There is something else that now has to happen. Radical departure for Paul and that day. Let's keep going. Verse 12. All who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law. Those would be the Gentiles. This would be anyone that is non-Jewish, that is not under the Jewish law. Those who sin apart from the law will die apart from the law. And then this next statement, this is the one that kicks it. Because at that point, yeah, all the Jewish people are like, that's right. They're going to die, you know, without the law, and you know, they're gone. But then he says this, and all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. Oh, wait a second. That doesn't seem right, especially to Jewish people. Let's keep going. For it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight. Right? Yeah. Just because you're hearing this stuff today doesn't mean you're going to be saved. But it is those who obey the law, and we would say perfectly, who will be declared righteous. Do you see how some people take that phrase, and those who obey the law will be declared righteous. Some people say, oh, so I need to work my way to heaven. I need to obey the law, and what I do, so I'll be declared righteous. Well, yeah, you have to obey all of it. Every single aspect of the law. If you are able to do that, then congratulations, you've made it. And again, this is where the sweat starts rolling off the pedestal. Especially the people reading this are like, wait a second. This isn't what we thought. Verse 14. And you should have a parenthesis, and that is true. Indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law. Is that a lot of law? Since they show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their conscience is also bearing witness, and their thoughts now accusing, now even defending them. Let me see if I can translate for you. Gentiles, i.e. anyone not under the covenant relationship of God, have a natural code of conduct. Would we agree with this? Go to anywhere. Most cultures, killing, not good. Most places, adultery, not good. Most places, stealing, yeah, not right. People, by instinct, have a law written on their hearts. And that's the reason why then governments come along and do the will of the people by trying to extrapolate what most people would agree with in the first place. And that's how we get our governmental laws of no stealing and killing and adultery and stuff like that. So people have a natural code within them. And just because they don't have the rules doesn't mean that they're not playing by it. I love watching my kids play with my neighbor's kid, Irene's kid, Anthony. It's just a wonderful thing. And it's really funny, the other day, they're playing, and Joshua's really not understanding the whole thing about rules, right? You know, they're playing soccer. And one of the rules of soccer is you're not supposed to pick up the ball with your hands, right? But try and tell that to a, you know, two-and-a-half-year-old stubborn, he's 3 years old. Tell that to a three-year-old stubborn little kid.
Were you at his birthday party?
Yeah, I was at his birthday party. It was just a little while ago. I was at his birth. Gosh. They have been filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. You are gossip, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. You invent ways of doing evil. Yeah, okay. Sorry. Yeah, you don't know what to do. Start quoting Romans, and people will back off real quick. Trying to explain to a three-year-old about rules is difficult. Now, there are times when he will pick up the rules just by watching, just by observing, and you kind of have an instinct for that. But just because you have the rule book doesn't mean that you're a better soccer player, basketball player, baseball. You can know the rules inside and out and totally disobey them. In fact, it's always funny when you watch a group of kids that kind of know what the rules are, but then there's one kid that doesn't know what the rules are. Then all of a sudden, all the rules go out the window, right? You know, one kid picks up the ball and starts running. So I believe another rule of soccer is you're not allowed to tackle. But then all of a sudden, kids will start tackling, and a kid that knows the rule says, well, if he's going to do it, I'm going to do it. He picks up the ball, and he starts running. And then it's just total chaos. That's what Paul's trying to say. Just because you as Jewish people have the rule book doesn't mean that you're saved. You also, you could have the rule book, but you may not be saved. There comes a point when it's not about just having a rule, and it's about trusting in a person. That's, again, the total thrust of the book of Romans deals with this issue of salvation. That's why it's so important. So that's why people show that they have the requirements of the law written on their hearts, and that's why everyone has a conscience. Some people try and pretend they don't have a conscience. Trust me, they do. Even the slimiest, nastiest, scuzziest people in the world that try and justify their actions, I guarantee when they go home at night, they're scared. I can honestly say that. Because your conscience is going to accuse you or defend you. Verse 16, here you go, big. This will take place on the day when God will judge men's secrets. Yeah, does that scare you? Now, the next three words are the clincher. Through Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ. So, when it comes to someone who has their faith and trust and salvation in Jesus Christ, when you get to heaven, there'll be a big slideshow of all your nasty sins, but it's going to be filtered through the perfect work of Jesus Christ. So God's going to look at it and go, perfection. Come on in. That's God. Now, if you don't have Jesus Christ and you don't have that Christ filter, then yep, all the stuff's going to come cycling up. And a lot of people want it. A lot of people want that. They say, you know what? God's a fair God. God's a just God. You know what? I do more good than I do evil. So I'm going to let God judge me on that account. Then guess what? All of that's going to be put up. And by the end of it, you're going to go, oh my gosh, there is no way that I could get in. But at that point, it's too late. Do you see why Jesus Christ is so crucial to all of this? Without him acting as a screen or a filter, you're dead meat. But with him, there's life eternally. Yes, Kim.
I might not be recalling this correctly, but I thought if you repent of your sin, God erased it from the book.
Yes, I see your hands. I will repeat that, Chris. Thank you. The question was, I thought that if you repented, God erases those sins. Yeah, that would be another way of putting it. With Christ as your filter and as Christ as your Savior, yeah, those sins are all even gone. That's right. So, and there's lots of metaphors to that. So sometimes he says, I'll erase them. I'll make them whiter than snow. I'll cast them to the depths of the sea. I'm going to put them behind my back. I'll put them as far as the east is from the west. Lots of different ways of saying the exact same thing, which is, you will not be punished for the sins that you have committed because someone has already been punished for you, Jesus Christ, on the cross, death and resurrection. That's the key. You always wonder, why is the pastor always bringing up Jesus? Well, there's a reason. Without him, you're done. Yes, please. Yeah. The question is, what about those people that? Can I tell a story real quick? Yeah. How do you guys? Last week I was kind of all, you know, all clean and everything, and now, because Heather likes it with a little scruff, and she does, she likes the scruff. You think I'm lying, you can ask her, do you like it?
See,
so I know all you guys are jealous. Yeah, it tickles her little face when I kiss her little lips. All right. Well, I have a pastor friend of mine who is very clean shaven. And he said that he went to this one place. It was fantastic. You know how sometimes barbershops will also give you a shave as well? And he said that I had to go to this one place. It's on Tustin Avenue. And when you go in, there's this little older lady, and her name is Grace, and she is by far the best person when it comes to giving shaves. And so I asked, I don't understand. He says, look, do you see this clean-shaven face I have? I haven't touched it for over 3 weeks. I am still clean-shaven. Chah! And I said, how in the world is that possible? And he says, well, when you're shaved by grace, once shaved, always shaved. Oh. So, where's the rim shot? Ba-dum. All right. Sorry, I had to work that. I tried it on my wife last night to see if it, she didn't like the joke. But since you brought up the once shaved, always, once saved, always saved. Let's talk about that. Some people, and let me also add in another one. There's another group. Sometimes people say once baptized, always saved. We'll get to the baptism thing in a moment when it comes to the circumcision issue. But I do not subscribe to once saved, always saved. The reason why is because of two major passages. I wasn't planning to get this, so I don't have any PowerPoint. But one of them is the parable of the seeds on the ground. God is sowing seed, and the seed is the word of God. Some falls on the path. Some falls in rocky soil, some falls in the thorns and the thistles, and some fall in good soil. And in those two middle ones, the soil of the rocky ground and the soil of the thistles, says that the plant springs to life and is very vibrant, but either because it has no depth of soil or because the cares of this world choke it out, that seed, that plant dies. Well, you just got to unravel. What is he talking? He's talking about faith. And I've met those people. I've met people that have come to faith and they spring up great, but because then they don't get that depth, because they don't continue studying or growing or worshiping, all of a sudden they just kind of shrivel and die away. And same thing with the people that come to faith and then continue to hang around the same people. Yeah, this is big with, you know, drug addicts or alcoholics and stuff. If you are having problems and you turn your life to Christ, the best thing to do is get away from those thorns and thistles, because they will try to choke you out and suck you back down. And that is not the time to be a hero and be a witness of Christ. Best thing to do, let your faith grow and mature. And then maybe you can go back into that to try to. So there's one example. And then also in the book of Revelation, this very scary phrase of, I will blot your name out of the book of life. Wait a second. You mean your name was written in the book of life and then God will blot it out? Now, I know that some people disagree with me on that, and that's quite all right. Most people that believe once saved, always saved, I actually believe are saved. I really do. Because you talk to them and they have a vibrant, healthy relationship active with God. What that tries to help them do, though, is to say that, let's say they see someone that comes to faith and then falls away, what they will say is they never had the faith to begin with, because once you're saved, you're always saved. Now, this could be also swung in the wrong direction, because I've also heard pastors use that type of theology to say, you know what, you make a mistake, you're out of God's kingdom. Whoa, 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 whoa! Romans 8 will clear that up real fast. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. So do you see how I don't subscribe to it, but I don't get on then that thing of your actions will take you out of God's plan. It's only the rejection of Christ and his work that will take you out of God's kingdom. But we'll hit that when we... And again, you might disagree with me, and that is quite all right. So, good question about... Yeah, you don't want to get into the idea that some people... And I remember doing a funeral that talked about this one girl who gave her life to Christ as a teenager, but as a 30-year-old, I couldn't see anything. And she had even made it clear, no, I don't subscribe to this anymore. Well, what do I do? That's a point where you say, I don't know, just because you did that back then. No, it's an active relationship. It's something that continues on. That's why baptisms. I still believe wholeheartedly that we baptize infants. I think that is a wonderful thing because it's a reception of God's grace without any action on our part. But just because, and I've had that. I remember a lady came into my office when I was at another church. She's all, I'm just going around to the different, after you guys, I'm going to go to the Mormon temple next week, and then I'm going to go to this group, and I'm going to go to this group, and I'm going to keep going because I just want to make sure that I cover all my bases. Well, wait a second. Just because then I splash a little water on this kid, if there is no faith, there's no faith. Can that engender faith? Can that create faith? You betcha. But just because you had water splashed on you as a kid doesn't mean you're automatically saved. Now, for some people, it does. That's my point of salvation. When I look at my salvation, mine happened on August 16th, 1972. That's when I came into the kingdom of God. Have I strayed? You bet. Have there been times that I've been weaker and stronger in my faith? You bet. But I don't think I've ever been outside of it. But I don't let it just be that I go on my wonderful, sin spree just because, I got God, I got Jesus. He'll just forgive all this stuff. When you take a cavalier approach, Paul has lots to say about that too. All right, let's keep going. How are we doing? We're doing good. I knew we'd get far. These are good questions, man. If you want to talk about a subject that we should be discussing the most, this is it. This is one that you need to push it and pull it and grab it and twist it and turn it and examine it this way and look at it that way and put it in this scenario and throw it in that scenario. This is one we all need to be rock solid about. All right. So where am I? Oh, verse 17. Yeah, now he's going to launch wholeheartedly into the Jewish people saying, we're saved because we have the law and we're saved because of circumcision. Now you, if you call yourself a Jew, if you rely on the law and brag about your relationship to God, and they're like, we do. If you know his will and approve of what is superior because you're instructed by the law, they go, yeah, well, we are. We know what his will is and we approve of it and we're instructed by it. If you are convinced that you are a guide for the blind, a light for those who are in dark, yeah, well, that's what we try and do. We bring the light to the Gentiles. Yeah, we are a guide to the blind. An instructor of the foolish, a teacher of infants, because you have in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth. Yeah, we got that all. Yep, you bet. Uh-huh, sure. You then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? Wait, what? You who preach against stealing, do you steal? Huh? You who say that people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who brag about the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? This is a long list and litany to try and suck them again down a wonderful path that leads them to say, just because you got the law, just because you got the rule book in your hand doesn't mean squat. That just means now you're on the hook. Now that means God expects a little bit more out of you. And it's not just enough to look at it. Now it's supposed to be translated into life. That's the reason why a lot of the Jewish people could get away with stuff. They said, well, yeah, I know I'm not supposed to steal, but that's okay. I'm in the covenant relationship of God. Whoa. Wait a second. I can rob temples. I can steal. I can commit adultery because I'm under the covenant relationship of God. Whoa. Stop just a moment. That's not how it works. This rule book is designed for its people, not for the outsiders. And that puts us all on the hook that much further because that last verse, verse 24, is the one that should scare you to death. As it is written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. These are people that were preaching all this great stuff and then going around and doing horrific stuff. Now, would you want to join that covenant relationship? I mean, they can't even follow their own rules. Why would you want to join that? I wouldn't want to join a basketball team that had the rule book but never followed it. That would just be chaos. That would be crazy. I would never do that. And that's what was happening. All these people were saying, I'm not going to be a part of that group. They're crazy. That's important for us too. I mean, think about it. If a person saw your life, would they be excited about coming to faith in Christ? There comes a point when you got to bloom. There comes a point when the jacaranda has to start flowing. I love it. Jacarandas are blooming now. You like them? Isn't it interesting? You never notice a jacaranda tree until what? Till it changes. Blends in with everyone else. Yeah, I'm always surprised. I'm like, oh, so that's what a jack... But I don't drive around when they're not in bloom and go, oh, look at that jacaranda tree. I go, oh, look at the tree. Then all of a sudden it's blooming, and that makes all the difference in the world. That's the way it is with us. When they look at us, do they just see nothing? Or do they see something that is beautiful and wonderful that they want to be a part of? That's what he's trying to get at. We're not going to turn to it, but if you'd like to, just take for notes Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 16 and following. This was prophesied by Ezekiel saying to the Jewish people, look, you know what? I don't like what's going on anymore. I don't like how my name is being destroyed. And that's what's important to God. I know when we sin, we look stupid ourselves. But the most important thing that we dishonor is God's name. That's where commandment 2 comes in. Don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain. That has nothing to do with swearing and saying, gosh darn it, or oh my gosh. It has nothing to do with that. It has everything to do with living your life in conformity to God's will. Because when you sin and other people see it, God's name is dishonored. That should freak us all out, right? Isn't that what happened with David and Bathsheba, right? After the whole sin was exposed, what did he say? I've sinned against God. Yeah. I think he goes a little too far and he says, I've sinned against God and God only. Well, what about Bathsheba? What about the dead kid? And what about Uriah, the guy you killed? Maybe there's a little bit more to this. But at least he knew this. God's name was dishonored. Something we should all think about. All right. Then he turns to the covenant of circumcision. If you want to read about the covenant of circumcision, you're more than welcome to do that. Genesis chapter 17. We went through the covenant of circumcision. Circumcision in today's language would be baptism. That's the language today. I'm going against all the stuff I've been taught. No one taught me about Romans chapter 2, verses 25 and following. Circumcision has value if you observe the law. But if you break the law, you have become as though you had not been circumcised. If those who are not circumcised, the Gentiles, keep the law's requirement, will they not be regarded as though they were circumcised? The one who is not circumcised physically and yet obeys the law will condemn you, who even though you have the written code and the circumcision are a lawbreaker. Paul says it beautifully in three other places. You need to jot these down. So when you hit this another time, you can look at these passages right here. 1 Corinthians 7. Circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing. Keeping God's commands is what's important. So when it comes to living your life in the covenant, it's obeying God. Also, he says it in Galatians. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Oh. Galatians 6, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation. All saying the same thing. Dare we put the word baptism in there? Could I be crucified for that? Yeah, I could. But again, having water splashed on you means nothing if there's no new creation. Just as in their day, some people were circumcised, and that was something you couldn't even hide. Well, you could hide it, kind of, but it'd be a real easy way to verify whether you're circumcised or not. And yet some people pulled out of the covenant relationship of God and became as though they were uncircumcised. And that can happen with us as well. All right. Amen. Oh, yeah. Here we go. I've done this a lot, and now I'm going to totally give you the opposite answer. Raise your hand if you're a Jew. Raise your hand if you're a Gentile. Right, yeah, I've taught you that. The definition of a Gentile is anyone who is a non-Jewish person. And in most times, that's correct. Paul comes along and gives me a nice slap in the face of that thing because he says something very interesting. A man is not a Jew if he is only one outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a man is a Jew if he is one inwardly, and circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not by the written code. Now, with that definition, raise your hand if you're a Jew. Yeah, I know that kind of is a big switcheroony on you. Most times when you want to have a definition of Jew and Gentile. But this all means that we are a part. That's the reason why sometimes I don't say Christian and I don't say Jewish person. I try and avoid that. I usually say those people that are in the covenant relationship of God. That covers everyone. If you're in the covenant relationship with God. So that means circumcision, uncircumcision, baptism, non-baptism. It's not a question of any of that. It's a question of faith, non-faith. Faith, non-faith. That's what's important. And now, some people might have disagreed with Paul at this point, saying, wait a second, no, Genesis 17, we got circumcision, we are in the covenant no matter what. And I'm sure at that point, I wonder if Paul would whip out some other scripture passages. You got to write these down too. Jeremiah chapter 4. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord. Circumcise your hearts. You men of Judah and people of Jerusalem, or my wrath will break out and burn like fire because of the evil you have done. Burn with no one to quench it. He's saying you keep on living as if you're not. You say you're circumcised, but then you don't even live that way. That's a problem. Circumcise your heart. Deuteronomy 30, the Lord your God will circumcise. This is also interesting because this also points to who does it. The Lord is going to circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants so that you may love him with all your heart and with all your soul and live. Another passage in Deuteronomy. Circumcised your hearts, therefore, and do not be stiff-necked any longer. I'm sure that's how they said it. And then Jeremiah 9. Ooh, this one hurts. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will punish all who are circumcised only in the flesh. And then it goes on, if you want to read the rest of that passage, it lists a bunch of other nations that were prominent in circumcising. And God was saying, look, these people circumcise themselves. That doesn't mean squat. That is just an outward act that shows that something has changed inward. That's the same thing with baptism. It's the same thing with coming to faith. It's not a question of what Bible you own. It's not a question of how many times you go to church. It's not a question of the Jesus bumper sticker. The question is, has there been a change on the inside? Have you been circumcised on the inside? Or are you only a Christian by name only? Outwardly. Outwardly you show all the signs. What about the inside? Yes. Yeah. It goes back to the Nicodemus story and where the Spirit blows, and also you must be born again, born of water and the Spirit, which I believe talks about baptism, though some people disagree with me, but that talks about a new man, a new creation. That's what baptism is all about. And of course, that also begs the question, do you have to be baptized to be saved? No. Should you be baptized? Yes. Because that is an outward demonstration and also receiving of God's grace. And it's a chance for you to give a testimony of what you believe. Yes? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, yeah, the comment is baptism is also beautiful because it points to a specific place, date, and time that you can always go to. So there's going to be times that you and I are going to wander. We're going to be like the prodigal and wander far from home. The question is, do we still belong to that father? Are we still a part of that family? We can go back to that and say yes. and then we can have our outward life reflect the inward creation that we have because of him. And then he ends it beautifully. I stopped there for a reason. The last verse of this is so important. Oh, you know, before I do that, you just put it in your notes on verse 29. We're going to hit this subject again in Romans chapter 11 when he talks about grafting. That there's a tree, let's call it the Jewish tree, and it's not that the Jewish people changed and then came something else. No, the church, the people were grafted into that Jewishness. And that's why he says very emphatically, we are all Jewish people. Then the last verse. Such a man's praise is not from men, but from God. There is only one thing that matters, and that is, what does God think of you? You can put on a fabulous show down here. You could pretend all the livelong day. And people might think you're the greatest Christian that ever lived. That doesn't matter. When I do funerals, it doesn't matter what I say. I'm not going to change your eternal destiny because of some sermon I preached. You know, can you see that? God's up there, you know, and this guy is in heaven because... And God's all, oh, crud, shoot, I must have missed it. Oh, sorry, hold on a second. Hey, Joe, come on, sorry, you know. Or, you know, the other way around. This sinner is in hell because he never had faith in Christ Jesus. And you can see God just going, oh, shoot. Oh, Frank, come here. Sorry. Yeah, sorry. We went the wrong way. Got to go down that way. Yeah. My preaching is not going to change your eternal salvation. I can think the greatest things about you. Doesn't matter. What does matter? What does God think of you? And without Christ, he has a very low view of the actions that you are committing. But with Christ, he looks, he sees perfection, you're saved by grace, and you have eternal life. And now we have a platform to go and speak to the world. You can go to them and say, you think you're saved because you're good? Let's talk about it, because that's right. If you're good, you'll get to heaven, and if you're not good, you won't. Let's talk about what that really means. And lead them on the path that says, wait a second, maybe I'm not so good. Maybe I need something, and that something is Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, you know our hearts, and you know what's going on inside of us. And you know whether we've changed or not. And let us stop trying to please other people, but instead let our lives reflect the covenant that we have. Lord, if we have not entered into that relationship with you, and we need a new heart, we need to be new creations. Lord, we turn our life over to you today. And only you can change us from the inside out. You can circumcise our hearts. You can change all our thoughts and actions. And Lord, we'll stray and we'll have problems, but then let us continue to run back to the fact that there isn't any condemnation if we are in Christ Jesus. That our salvation is certain because of his death and his resurrection. And that we have all the confidence in the world because of your powerful word. And then let our lives continually reflect that. In Jesus' name, amen.